Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are continuing our study in the doctrine of the gospel. We're actually on page 5. Hopefully there's some back there. If you don't have one, most of you probably have it by now. We noted several different descriptions of the word gospel itself. We have the gospel of the kingdom that particularly describes the fact that Israel would have a homeland in the future. This was given by, first of all, John the Baptist, then by Jesus, and then by the disciples with regard to the fact that God had given their king, and Jesus was the king, and they had rejected him. And so the gospel of the kingdom did not get fulfilled in the time of Christ, but rather was postponed through what we call the intercalation or the insertion of the dispensation of the church. At the end of the church age, the tribulation time will pick up those last 7 years of Israel's 490 years. If you've studied with us, you know the concept of dispensations and you know what I'm talking about. Otherwise, it's not only the mystery of the gospel of the kingdom, it's a total mystery to you. At any rate, the concept of the mystery of the kingdom has to do with in that future tribulation, once again, the gospel will be presented, and that gospel is that the kingdom is coming at the end of the tribulation, in which, of course, Israel will be not only regathered, but become a saved people. Not every Israelite will get saved, but the greater percentage of them will at the end of the tribulation. And the gospel of the kingdom speaks of the fact that Israel is going to have a homeland, and God will be their king, and they will live in Israel, and Jerusalem will be the capital city. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Now, it has added to it the fact that you don't get in unless you accept the king. So belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is part of it, but the gospel of the kingdom has the addendum, if you will, of a literal kingdom in the future and land promised specifically to Israel by virtue of the Abrahamic, the Davidic, and the land grant covenants that were given to Israel and fulfilling in something called the new covenant, of which we get the overflow blessing. And so that's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of grace, of course, is the gospel we give today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Many times we add clarification, which I think is essential. In the first century, of course, they knew who he was. They understood the issue. But today we usually have to say he is the Son of God. He came into human history. He lived a perfectly sinless life and went to the cross and bore our sins on that cross. Not only that, he was buried and raised from the dead on the third day. Paul adds this to it in clarification in 1 Corinthians 15. Also later Paul says, my gospel, where he adds not just the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, but he adds to it the remainder of the dispensation of the church and the rapture of the church. And Paul calls that my gospel. So the word gospel starts with the work of God for salvation, but in certain cases it has additional import as we had noted. Now point 9 says the word gospel is used with other words in describing various aspects of the gospel of grace. For example, we see in Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul describes the salvation message as being the gospel of the power of God unto salvation. The power of God is there's power in the presentation of the gospel. We often think, well, I've got to make the gospel clear, and that's certainly true, but God will take the gospel and make it understandable even to the unbeliever. Whereas the unbeliever has an old sin nature and his mind cannot comprehend spiritual things, but God supersedes that ignorance, spiritually speaking, so that even the unbeliever can make clear understanding of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And not only the presentation of the gospel has power, but of course when they accept the gospel, it has the power to give them everlasting life. So Paul calls this in Romans chapter 1, the power of God unto salvation. It emphasizes the inherent, unlimited power of God, which is manifested in the gospel. We've often spoke about the word of God is alive and powerful. I just quoted those verses from Hebrews 4:11. The word of God is living, it's alive, and energizing. And the gospel itself is energizing. That's one of the scary things when you give the gospel to people. Sometimes if they're not ready, they back up. It kind of reminds me of the fact that when they came out to arrest Jesus and they said, "Are you the one?" He said, "I am he." And they all fell backwards. The fact that he is the one, there's an intensity, there's an energy field, and they were basically knocked backwards when he said, "I am," when they asked him if he was the one that they were looking for. Obviously, they knew it, but the power of who and what he is, the power of his gospel, just like the power contained in the pages of Scripture. The second one is the gospel of God, instead of just the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the gospel, emphasizes the source of the plan. We see that in Romans 1:1 and 1 Thessalonians. We've noted it in chapter 2, the second verse, in 1 Peter 4:17, the gospel of God. The word "of" there we would think of as the genitive of source in the Greek. And so the genitive case is the possessive case, but it can also indicate source, not just belonging to, but the gospel emanating from God. So the gospel, we might say, from God, noting the source. So the genitive case, we call it the possessive case in English, but it can also indicate source, not only possession, but origination. And that's what we have here. The gospel of God emphasizes the origination or the source of the plan. See, the gospel of Christ, obviously, emphasizes the Son, who alone was the sacrifice and the object of gospel faith. We see that in multiple passages. Just a few here are mentioned. And so we see the gospel of Christ, and that is referencing He as the unique Savior and the one who provided the sacrifice. Then indeed we have the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, emphasizing the Father who is the glory and who is bringing many sons to glory. And so the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. So God gives glory and blessing, again, as a source here of glory from, we might say, the blessed God. And so the glory here comes from God the Father, who is the source of blessing, and comes as a presentation to the unsaved so that they might, what? Share the glory of God. In fact, that's what we do. We share the glory of God, just as we share the blessings and the righteousness of God, all coming through a courtesy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the glory of Christ. Again, here it emphasizes the Son, who is the express image and the author of salvation. Hebrews 2:10 speaks about the Son as being the exact image of the Father. The gospel of your salvation here emphasizes the opportunity of the hearer to appropriate salvation. It is your salvation because you have the opportunity by faith alone to appropriate that salvation. So it becomes your own possession. The fact that salvation is provided and guaranteed to everyone who will, not all will. Those who will as a choice, then of course it becomes your salvation, my salvation. This personalizes it to appropriate it by faith. Let's look over there, Ephesians chapter 1, 13. Here, of course, we are in the middle of a very long verse that goes from verse 3 all the way to 14, but there is a place we can start. In Him, that is here the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So here it has become your salvation. Why? Because you you have believed. Perfect tense, having also believed, therefore appropriating that salvation. That's the idea here. Then we have one that represents the concept of reconciliation. We were talking in the communion service about those things which are provided for you, courtesy of the work of Christ on the cross. Expiation refers to the work of the cross. Christ is the one who paid the price. The price paid was the judgment of sins, the bearing of sins on the cross, and it was paid in to the Father for the debt that is owed by every believer. And so we have the concept of expiation. Redemption is the result of the work, that is the release, the setting free from the slave market of sin, the redemption. But the entire package, if we looked at expiation, propitiation, all of the Asians, if you will, we end up with reconciliation. And reconciliation is a summary term that actually speaks about the fact that we have been brought as unbelievers back into a right relationship with God. We have been reconciled through the expiatory work, through the propitiatory work, through redemption, and all of those things that have provided this restoring of a relationship between man and God. We're said to be reconciled to God. And that, of course, can be summarized in a very short word called peace. Peace or reconciliation, same thing. We are reconciled to God, therefore we have peace with God. He instituted it. We say thank you and accept it, and now we have peace. So the gospel of peace emphasizes the result. It emphasizes the fact that we have been brought back into a right relationship with God after faith appropriation. You appropriate by faith, and now you have peace with God. We have inner peace. We have peace that passes all understanding in this life. This is why the unbeliever is always restless. This is why the unbeliever is always seeking some new gadget, some new philosophy, something they can get into. That's why we have people running around trying to save the whale, save the planet. That's why we have people running around killing other people, because they think that they're satisfying some morbid God somewhere in the universe who demands this kind of tribute or what have you. They dress funny. They do all sorts of things to honor God or a force or something they have in their imagination, their vain imagination, that will make them happy, that will give them peace, and nothing will make the unbeliever happy ever. Temporarily, oh yes. Sin is fun for a season. Sometimes you enjoy it for a while, but the result is always disaster. And therefore, for the unbeliever, they never have peace. So if you keep that in mind when you give the gospel to someone and they reject it, that's okay. You have given them the only thing that can ever give them real peace in this life. And perhaps some of that kernel that you have given to them in the presentation of the gospel may sprout. Or someone else may come and water, if you'll allow me this metaphor, that particular kernel of the gospel, and they'll hear it again and again, and eventually it may germinate, and they go, you know what, I have tried everything else, I'm going to try this Jesus Christ, I believe that he died for my sins. Bang, there they have the energizing, the enabling, the power of the gospel unto salvation that Paul describes in chapter 1. So each of these looks at a different aspect. It's all part of the same gospel. It's all part of the work of Christ on the cross. It's all part of salvation, but it looks at it from different aspects depending on the modifying words, or in this case, the case that is used. In this case, it's not a genitive of source, but rather a genitive of result. And so we have this case in the Greek from time to time that allows us flexibility in the context to determine. Peace is the result of the gospel. It's what comes after. It's not the means. You don't have peace, therefore you get the gospel, you have no peace. So here, this would be result. The gospel which results in peace, we might say, emphasizes the resultant reconciliation, as we noted. Then he has our gospel. Well, that's pretty much the same as your salvation, emphasizes personal possession by appropriation. If you've appropriated it, then it's your gospel, it's my gospel. And Paul says, my gospel. And his gospel, as he understood it, extends beyond simple faith in Christ to the entirety of the church age and the blessing that God has given to all the family of believers in this dispensation, up to and including our resurrection and joining Christ at the judgment seat. And so he sees the gospel as being complete in that. And so that's his. Our gospel may not include all of that. We may just think, well, the gospel I give is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's adequate. For some, it might be good to explain a little bit what that means in terms of his paying for sins, because they may not understand it. 20th century, 21st century minds today, we were talking a little at the break, people have a dismal view and understanding of Scripture. And the simplest concept that you may now understand, because you've been schooled for many years in the theology and studying this local church and churches like it, things that seem quite obvious to you are not obvious to those people outside. Many times they think you're an actual lunatic for believing the things you do. They have no frame of reference at all. I mean, they can't even get around the idea of creation. They can't even imagine a fish that could swallow a man and the man could yet come out and live. I mean, they think these things are just myths, like all of the antiquity of all of the various mythologies down through history. They can't get hold of the fact that God's word is his word. And so for them, we have to sometimes amplify the gospel. Doesn't mean we're changing it. It's still faith alone in Christ alone. But what does that mean? It means that we believe that he is the unique Savior. He is the one who paid for your salvation and my salvation. How did he do that? Well, you may not know and you believe, well, you're saved, but you say, well, how did he do it? He died on the cross, and somehow God the Father poured into him, God the Son, all the sins of the human race. Seems impossible, hard to swallow, yet that's what the Scripture says. That's what you believe, unless you didn't believe, or you believed in vain, as Paul says. If you believe, that's what you accept. And then we have the gospel of uncircumcision. Interesting phrase here Paul uses in Galatians 2. The gospel of uncircumcision emphasizes Paul's Gentile audience. And so they have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. He calls them the uncircumcision. Let's look over there in Galatians chapter 2, 7. Galatians 2, 7. And here he says, on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter, the gospel to the circumcised. But notice, if you have a New American Standard, that the genitive case is used again. Another unique use of the genitive case, we call it the possessive case, like the ball that belongs to the boy. We might say the boy's ball. The boy possesses the ball. When we think of the genitive case in English, we just think of possession. But in the Greek, it has multiple meanings determined by the context. We've already seen source. We've seen possession. We've seen result in the genitive case. All possible uses. Here we have one that's translated according to the New American Standard. In this particular verse, in verse 7, it says there, the gospel to the uncircumcised, almost an indirect object, which we would expect to be in the dative case. So this is a genitive used as indirect object, kind of a rare instance, because if we read it in the way that it is literally, we'd say the gospel of the uncircumcised, which doesn't make much sense. What is the gospel of the uncircumcised? Well, it wouldn't even be salvation. And yet Peter was trusted to gospel of the circumcised. Well, there the word of means with reference to. So if we use the words reference to, this would be called a genitive of reference. I'm using the language here of the Greek to describe the difference in context based on grammatical points. So the genitive case can be possession, it can be source, it can be a modifier, as we noted, like result, or it can be a reference, the genitive of reference. Let's see how that would read as a reference. It says here, I have been entrusted with the gospel with reference to the uncircumcised works, you see. So the genitive of reference here, the gospel with reference to the uncircumcised. So Paul was to the Gentiles, whereas Peter gave the gospel with reference to the Jewish people. And so he had his work, his reference was the Jewish people. Paul, his reference was to the Gentile people. Uncircumcision here would be Gentiles. Circumcision would be the Jewish people as the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. So we might better translate this, the gospel with reference to uncircumcision, which is what? The gospel. And we can say that the other one as well. Here we have, verse 7 again, where he says, Peter, with reference to the gospel to the circumcised. We can call that the gospel to the circumcised, or with reference to the circumcised. So both of those would apply here. Kind of an unusual phrase, but in the Greek it makes perfect sense. Hopefully I've given some clarification. So there we have 9 different uses of the gospel looking at different aspects. All right, that brings us to point 10. There is another gospel which is not really another gospel. And this is one where people present the wrong gospel message, or they distort it in some way. And so, in fact, on the back table you have, I think I put it up there, we've been putting it up. And on this particular study that I put up here, you know, I get flack from some of my friends here and there because we say faith alone in Christ alone, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they want to add some kind of work, either to gain salvation or to maintain salvation. We have these people in my own family and think you've got to do some work. If you don't do any work, we're going to question whether you're really saved. Maybe you could lose your salvation. We have that aspect. You need to demonstrate that you are saved by works, and we would certainly say that demonstration by works might guarantee someone to believe you're saved, yet unbelievers can do most any of the works that a believer can do, and they can fake you out. Sometimes they're in local churches as kind of wolves, as it were, in sheep's clothing. And they talk the talk. They even walk the walk. They don't do it in the spirit. They're not saved. And yet you would believe that they are believers. And yet they are not. And they actually believe that somehow by doing works they've gained salvation. And they try to coerce you into it. Now, we're not saying we shouldn't do works, because in Ephesians 2:10 it says that God created us unto the production of good works. After that great passage, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, he goes on to say, but God has created us for the very purpose of doing good works. That's the reason he created us. Well, what if you don't? It doesn't change your eternal salvation. What does it change? Loss of rewards, and therefore at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, next Sunday, we're going to look at the study of rewards. And they are mentioned in literally dozens of places in the New Testament. There are even references in the Old Testament, but not as many. The rewards in the Old Testament primarily are inheritance and family with regard to the nation of Israel. In the church age, they are specific to individuals and individual production. Paul makes a big issue out of this in 1 Corinthians, where he speaks about our production as gold, silver, precious stone, chapter 3, or as wood, hay, and straw. And I always liked Dr. Carnegie. He used to say gold, silver, precious stone, guspis, that's the good stuff. Or you can have whoosh, that's the sound that the wood, hay, and straw makes when it's burning up. And so your works are if they're whoosh, they're gone, they're burned up. And so gold, silver, precious stone, but they are evaluated to test each man's work to see its worth, good or bad. But yet, he says, the individual is saved though as through fire. Well, you can take some type of metal, gold, silver, platinum, whatever it is, and you put it in the crucible, and you heat it to the temperature that makes it liquid. And what happens? We find impurities come to the top, and then they take a scraper and they scrape off the impurity. They call it slag. And what's left is the pure silver and the pure gold. It has been refined, and therefore it is pure as God has designed it. All the material that's imperfect is taken off. That's what happens at the judgment seat. Our works are evaluated and, as it were, purified, as if we could be going through the fire like gold being purified and taking the slag off the top. And so it's a perfect illustration. In fact, we're going to see it. Those of you who are taking the time to listen online or coming to our Malachi study, he's going to talk about that. When the Lord returns, he's going to refine us as the refiner of precious metals does. That's exactly what he's going to do. So we see that as the judgment seat of Christ. For Israel, it'll occur at the second advent. They'll have a judgment there as they get their resurrection body. Those who have died in the Old Testament, those who have died during the tribulation, they'll get their resurrection body. They will have their works evaluated at the second advent. And that's described in the Old Testament, even in the book of Malachi. So we're going to see that coming up. And so getting that kind of purification. So, at any rate, we see this here in these the different means, the so-called, what I call, false means of salvation, adding anything to the work. Now, we've done this before. You've got them on the back table, so I'm not going to go through all of them. And again, many churches use one or several of these. Some incorporate two or three, and therefore you got to do one, two, three. There's one denomination out there, Truth, I swear. If you ask me, I'll tell you personally, I don't want to pick on them, but they have, I think, some, I've got it in my file somewhere, about 35 things. It's like a checklist. You know, it's kind of like a to-do list to get saved. You got to do this and this and this and this. You know, you got to, it's just unbelievable. Belief is one of 35 or 36 things. And I gave the gospel one time, and this guy got all over me, and he gave me this checklist. And I thought, holy mackerel, you know, you wonder if anybody got saved. You know, what? Oh, I missed number 29. Oh, and 33, not too good there either, you know. So it sounds silly. It's ludicrous. It's faith alone in Christ alone. You know, not all of these other things. They had water baptism in there. You had certainly doing good works. You had to surrender to Christ, you know, and you just all these things. You go, what does that mean? You strain real hard. I'm surrendering to Christ. I mean, it's just goofy stuff. You know, there's nothing in Scripture to indicate that we have a multiplicity of production that we have to do in order to gain salvation. Now, after salvation, we have many things we can do, but they are post facto. They are results of salvation. They are rewardable if they're done in the filling of the Spirit. They are not the means to salvation. So we call these another gospel. Galatians 1:6. Look there, Galatians 1:6. Paul says the same thing. I like this. I am amazed that you so quickly deserted him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. You know, what do you mean a different? Is gospel is the gospel? No. There's all kinds of gospels out there. Many churches have different gospels. They adhere. If you ask them, you go to a church, say, what does your church teach about the gospel? And just ask them. Don't try to coach them. Just say, I'm doing a study or whatever. I'm trying to, you know, see what church I might attend, or, you know, or I don't know. You shouldn't lie, I guess. But, well, maybe you might want to go there. You never know. Might like that better. But, you know, just trying to determine, what's the gospel? What does your church teach about the gospel? How does a person get saved? One or both of those questions. A different gospel. He said, it really isn't another, because there is no other. Only there are some who are disturbing you who want to distort the gospel of Christ. So it's not really another. It's a distortion of the gospel. It may even have believe in Christ plus works. So they add something, what we call backloading. And if you don't demonstrate works, then we say you're not saved. They may add a specific work, such as you have to get water baptized. If you haven't been water baptized, then you're not really saved. That's what seals the deal. That's kind of like, that's the deal breaker. That's, you know, you don't want to get water baptized? I'm sorry, you can't be saved. You can't join this church. People have that for church membership. You have to be baptized. And if you haven't been baptized in their church, in their baptistry, you can't join their church. I mean, people get goofy over these things. All sorts of things that they add, and then many legalistic things. You have to dress a certain way. You have to have certain behavior modes if you're going to be a part of this church. We see that with the plain folks. So, you know, the Amish, the Mennonite, these folks, if you don't dress that way, we're going to question your salvation. Aha! I saw Brother Jones out there, and he got a new car, and his bumper is chrome. He hasn't painted it black, and he drove it to church this morning. I mean, that's how silly these things get, you know. Then there's the other church where they allow chrome bumpers, you know. Some of them say you can't even have an automobile. You need one of these old carts that the horses pull. And I know, because you get behind those and your car gets things in the tires, and you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just... And worse, if you're driving through Lancaster, Pennsylvania at night, and you see this guy in front of you and you think it's a car, and suddenly you're on top of this guy because it's a cart being pulled by a horse. Now, they have to put lights on them, so you know, they don't have little candles. They actually have you know, batteries and lights, so they're allowed to have that. You know, you can have a battery, but you can't have a car. I don't understand that. But anyway, it's this kind of goofy thing, and these guys get killed all the time because cars go down those back roads at night, and these guys are, you know, going along with their, and you just come up on them. This happened to me, man. I had to hit the brakes, and I just about ran into this guy. You know, you're going along, and you think it's a car going 30 or 40, and it's going 4 or 5 miles an hour, you know. Try to stop going 30 or 40, not even speeding, and you're still going to have trouble. So it's this kind of legalism that Paul's addressing right here in terms of this gospel. And then chapter 7, go over to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Or I'm sorry, where was it? The gospel. Yeah, 2 Corinthians. I was thinking it was in the same one. Yeah. Does that make sense? All right. 2 Corinthians 11. We're almost done. I'm wore out. All right. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. We're going to quit here in a second. 2 Corinthians 11, 4. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. Here's Paul again. So he does it in Galatians because they were very legalistic. Here he is to the Corinthian church. My, who would suspect that the Corinthian church and the Galatian church would have heretics confounding and distorting the gospel? The two churches he had the most trouble with, Galatians. The Galatians were the legalistic church, the Judaizers, and the Corinthian church. Well, they didn't just have one problem, they had multiple problems. But here's another one. For if one comes to you and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. And so at least at this time, by 2 Corinthians, he's saying you've managed to sort out those who are coming to you with false teachings. Not all of them, but a great many of them apparently have. In 1 Corinthians, there was great difficulty. By 2 Corinthians, some of the problems had been ironed out. It took two rather lengthy epistles to clarify and to teach the Corinthian church. And that's, of course, where we have the communion service, because they were doing things there. They were having joint meals, and they were people who had the T-bone steaks were sitting on one side of the congregation, the people had meager meals on the other side. They didn't have what we call potluck. Everybody ate their own stuff, and they sat with their own people, and so they weren't really having a joint meal, a communal meal. And Paul got on their case. Some of them were taking it unworthily. They weren't in fellowship. And so he addresses that right after the passages that we looked at in the communion service. And some people even died to sin unto death because of it. And it wasn't even a different gospel. It's just the confusion in that particular local church. So we have this so-called gospel, either a distortion or an outright perversion of the gospel. And then he says, let that person be accursed who teaches contrary to the gospel, in Galatians 1:8. Okay, well, we got a few left here. I think we're going to leave these for next time, and so we'll come back. Obviously, we know Satan is the enemy of the gospel and some of these things as we continue down. And one of the things that I wanted to emphasize again down here on this false presentations of the gospel, remember that we have noted here, and I mentioned it before, this is courtesy of Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer in Volume 7. He speaks about the fact there are 115 passages which condition salvation on belief alone. Some that seem to condition it upon works, but of course say other things, and the context clarifies. 115 passages, 35 passages simply based on faith alone in Christ alone. And in the gospel specifically, we have 98 times the word belief is used by itself for faith. 98 times in the gospel of John. Never any of the confusing so-called passages are found in the gospel of John. And I've listed down here the basis for legitimate salvation and the legitimate presentation of the gospel. Father, thank you again for the opportunity of studying these passages to help clarify many of the things that we sometimes become confused or have forgotten, or that someone might come and ask us a question and bring a discredit upon the concept of the free grace salvation through faith alone in your Son Jesus Christ. Again, if anyone is here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know that he had you personally in mind when he went to the cross and died nearly 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the cross. God the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How do you appropriate it? Faith alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, and you will be saved. Won't you do it before you leave this morning, silently, privately, in your own soul? You can simply form those words, Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. When you do, it is the moment of your eternal salvation. You will have everlasting life. You will appropriate some 60 different things that will accrue to you in this life and as blessings and rewards in the life to come. Won't you do it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you now for the opportunity we've had to study. Pray that the Holy Spirit will illumine our hearts and encourage us by the things that we study. For we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.